asking you an audience participation kind of question, so I'm asking you to kind of go with me here. But let's say, as you think about yourself, and let's say that when someone asks you to do something, that you're given a task or just something to do, that you love to do it with all your might, that you love to give your best at whatever you do. Would you raise your hands that, you know, you'd like to think, at least, you'd love to give your best? I think that we all would. I think that we all, we want to know, or we would like to think that we give our best, especially when it comes to the things that we are passionate about. I mean, think about it. Let's say that you work hard, that you're passionate about your job, about your profession, whatever it is that you do for a living. You know, it's easy to become passionate and do our very best for those kind of things. For some of you, you may say, you know, I want to give my best for my family. You may want to be the best mother or the best father or the best grandparent when it comes to your children or your grandchildren. You want to give your best to your family. While I hope that most of you here today, that you were able to agree with this, that when it comes to being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, that you want to give your very, very best. And I believe that Jesus deserves our very best because God gave us his best, and I think in return, we should give God our best as well. Now, it reminds me of a story that I heard one time, that there was a guy who was sweeping the floors of a big business, a big corporation, late one night. He was doing the janitorial duties, and he was sweeping. And he comes up, and he walks up on a lamp, and he rubs the lamp, and a genie comes popping out of it. Now, before I go any further, let me throw out a disclaimer. We here at the Cleveland Worship Center do not believe in genies, and we don't believe in rubbing lamps and them coming out, okay? We don't believe that. This is a fictitious story here, so please go with me here. So this guy, he rubs the lamp, and this genie comes out, and the genie says, I'm going to give you 3 wishes. Well, the guy thinks about it long and hard for a minute. He scratches his chin, and he says, I know. I want to be someone important in this company. And poof! He's like in a manager's office. And all these people are looking unto him for what they need to be doing. And he's like, wow, I kind of like this. I like being important. And he's like, I know what my second wish is going to be. I want to be someone, a part of this company that is making the most important decisions. I want to be that guy. Poof, he's got this real nice suit on. He's got a pen in hand ready to sign off on whatever the company needs because he's that important. Well, he's thought this thing through. And he's like, I'm not done yet. Genie, for my 3rd wish, I want to be the most important. I want to be the greatest in this company. And poof, he finds himself holding a broom, sweeping the floor. Now Jesus said it like this. Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. He who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. And understand, when we hear things like this, it's almost like we're taken back because this is totally contrary to what the world preaches, isn't it? You see, the world teaches that you need to work hard. You need to kind of scrap and claw your way up to the top. If you want to be great, you got to rise to the place of greatness. But Jesus, he goes against this mindset and he says this: if you really want to be great, if you really want to find your place at the very, very top, then you've got to descend to greatness. You've got to descend before you can be great. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn with me to John chapter 13 this morning. John chapter 13. And as you're turning there, I'm going to kind of give you a little context, a little bit of backstory to kind of, so you'll better understand where we are. In John chapter 11, we find the story where Jesus brings back to life his friend Lazarus. If you remember, Lazarus died. Jesus calls him forth out of the tomb, and he's alive. Now, this caused a big stir, as you can imagine, because it's not every day that someone's dead one day and they're walking around the next. So a lot of conversations, a lot of murmuring, a lot of talk. Well, the chief priests, they couldn't stand it. You see, what was happening here, Jesus was proving who he said he was. He was validating who he was, that he truly was the Son of God. But the chief priests, they despised Jesus. They despised his message. They rejected the whole idea that he couldn't be the Son of God. And so they even made plans to have Lazarus killed to kind of put away with the whole story. So in John chapter 12, we find the story, where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. what we refer to as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And you remember the story that it's Palm Sunday. That's what we're celebrating today. As the people, as they were gathering together, they were coming around. They were putting their coats on the floor. Jesus come into the city riding on the back of a donkey. And the people, they literally took palm branches, they waved them in the air, and they was like, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So understand, there was a group of people, they recognized that this wasn't just some man, but this was God with us. This was God's son, Jesus, who had come to take away the sin of the world. So understand, in this process, over the next few days after Palm Sunday, Jesus, he gives some of the most amazing teachings that are listed within the scriptures. He performs many miracles within this portion and within this time. But I want to fast forward just a few days into this week, this holy week, what we're celebrating this week. And I want us to look at when Jesus was having a meal with his disciples. They were celebrating the Feast of the Passover. And it would be the Last Supper that these guys would have together before Jesus died. You see, in just a few days from this story, Jesus is about to be crucified. In other words, he is about to experience something so horrific. But yet Luke describes this story when the disciples of Jesus are gathered together. Luke says that they're having this kind of conversation. If you read it, it's actually more of an argument. You see, the disciples, they were talking amongst themselves, and they were saying, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest of Jesus' disciples? Those who were here with us tonight, you know, here in that meal, who's going to be the greatest? Now, I can only imagine what that conversation sounded like, because it kind of sounds like so much like our culture of today, that we always, you know, we strive. Who wants to be the greatest? Everybody wants to be number one. I'm sure that Matthew was probably like, okay, guys, now listen. Everyone knows who manages and is the accountant. That one that kind of keeps up with things. You know, he's got to be the most important. I'm sure John was like, wait a minute, guys, wait. Everybody knows that I'm the beloved of Jesus. Jesus loves me. You know, I was there when Jesus like glowed on the mountain of transfiguration. I was there when Moses and Elijah came down and spoke. I was there. So guys, you know, hate to tell you, you may think you're something, but you know, I'm kind of like, I'm the man. Thank you. But then good old bold over the top Peter. Peter's like, oh, now you guys wait just a minute. You think you're something? If I remember correctly, you guys were a bunch of scaredy pants and wouldn't even get out of the boat when Jesus said, come. Y'all remember that? But it was I, remember? Wait a minute, what was his name? I believe his name was Peter. I believe Peter was the one who stepped out in faith to walk to Jesus. Now, you know, we don't want to talk about that I lost faith and I sank, but Jesus got me up. But you guys wouldn't even do it. You guys wouldn't even step out in faith at all, but I did. So I don't know if y'all realize it or not, but I'm kind of a big deal. I'm kind of important. So you've kind of got all this arguing going on, all this little petty stuff. Now, with this on the forefront of our minds, I want us to read John chapter 13, starting with verse number 1. Scripture says, now before the Feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. Now, let's pause right here, because I don't want you to miss what's going on here. Jesus is fully aware of what's going on. He's fully aware about what's about to take place. You see, Jesus knew that he had come to die. He knew that he was about to face crucifixion. He knew that this guy that had kind of been with him and lived life for the last 3 years was about to betray him. His name was Judas. He knew that he was the Son of God, and he knew that it was his purpose to die so that you and I could live. So let's be clear. Jesus wasn't in some type of fog here, not sure what was taking place or what was going on. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. But what I want you to see here is that Jesus wasn't focused upon himself. Jesus came to show that he came to this world to serve. So Jesus stands up and he takes his outer garment off. And he takes a towel and kind of girds himself with the towel as he prepares himself to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, I want you to understand that, especially in first century culture, Jewish culture, slaves and servants were the ones who washed people's feet. In other words, it was their job. It was as people would come in from, you know, travels and so forth, that they would wash the people's feet. But here Jesus is saying, I'm going to wash their feet. I'm going to wash my disciples' feet. And so I'm sure that the disciples were wondering. They were probably playing this, you know, in their mind ahead of time. What in the world is Jesus doing? Why would Jesus, why would he lower himself? Why would he come beneath in that position? Why would he do this? But I believe it was an outward showing that Jesus was come to do something more than just come to die on a cross. He came to serve. And there was a point, there was a principle that he was trying to teach here. Now, I want to pause this message right here, and I want to ask you a question. It's a very, very pointed question. And I hope that it causes a little bit of tension here. But I want you to think about it. Why are you here? Why are you here today? Why are you here at the Cleveland Worship Center? Are you here to serve? Or are you here to be served? I mean, think about it. Think about, you know, our reasons for being here. Are you really here to be a part of what God is doing as he's changing and transforming lives, and we're a part of that, that we're a family locking arms, going together, experiencing this together? You see, when you receive healing, we all receive healing. When you receive provision, we all receive provision. When you are blessed, we are all blessed because we are the family of God. We go together, we work together, we worship together, we eat together, we do all these things together. That is what the church is called to do. Or are you more of a consumer mindset to where you come and you eat, but yet you leave and you focus upon your own life and your own motivations? I understand it's a hard question, but it's one I think that needs to be asked. You see, Jesus came to serve. Verse number 5 of John 13 continues and says, after that, he poured water into a basin. Now, I'm going to come back to this word basin in just a moment at the end of the sermon because it's very, very important. But look at this. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, I want you to understand the implication of what it meant to wash feet. And you kind of have to understand it in the task within the context, especially back when this happened. You see, you and I, we are blessed to have paved roads, concrete sidewalks. I mean, in all practicality, most of us, we very rarely have to walk on dirt anymore. I mean, most of us, we don't. Most of us, you know, we're able to keep our shoes clean. Praise God. But back in first century Palestine, understand, the roads of Jerusalem, they would have been all dirt. So understand, if it was dry, think about all the dust and all the dust and how it would just get all over your feet and your clothes and your legs and everything. But yet if it was wet, think about the muddy mess that they had to walk through. Now you've also got to remember that they didn't have nice shoes like what we have today. They didn't have duck boots. They didn't have rubber boots that they could, you know, put on and kind of walk through anything. They didn't have that. Understand that if you was moving your livestock from point A to point B, you would have to go across the road. So your livestock would just kind of, you know, do their business all over the road as well. So I want you to imagine what would have been on the bottom of these disciples' feet when they were in this room, how bad it would have been. It would have been a disgusting job, to say the least. So again, the servants, normally, they would wash their guests or their master's feet out of honor, respect, and out of love. But yet here Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. You see, you would never see a master washing a servant's, a disciple or a pupil's feet. You would never see that. Yet Jesus is doing something that is totally against the grain. He's going opposite of what culture is trying to teach us. So here Jesus is. He takes his outer garment off. He wraps himself, he girds himself with a towel, and he bows down before the disciples' feet. And I can only imagine the tension that would have been in that room. Think about what the disciples were probably like, wait a minute, you can't do this, you can't do this for us. Understand, they saw Jesus, they knew who Jesus was, yet their master,
their Lord, their rabbi, was getting low below them to wash their feet. And even though everyone was thinking about it, it was only Peter. You know, it was always good old bold over the top Peter. Who he's the one you knew he was one going to have to say something. In verse number 6, he says, Lord, are you washing my feet? There was this kind of a question, Lord, why are you washing my feet? And Jesus responds in the very next verse, and he says, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. In other words, in this moment, in this time, I don't know that you can grasp the implication here, Peter, but very soon you're going to understand it. And you're going to take this, you're going to take this principle, and you're going to turn this world upside down for my sake. But I think Peter, realizing that if anyone deserved to have their feet washed, it was Jesus. So he pushes back against Jesus and he says, listen, verse number 8, first part, he says, you shall never wash my feet. Now, church, I want to propose to you, I don't believe that Peter was being disrespectful here. I believe Peter realized his own humanity, his own sinfulness, his own issues that he was dealing with, and he wasn't worthy to have his feet washed by his master. Not less the Son of God. But Jesus speaks back and he responds and says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, as we consider what this week, as we go into this week, this Holy Week, what it means to you and I, to our Christian faith, I believe the greatest takeaway that we can glean from this story as a fully devoted, lifelong follower of Christ is that we are called to serve just like Jesus served. That's what we see within this particular story. And understand that it is my prayer that even right now, that the Holy Spirit is prompting and He is moving within our hearts as a congregation. And then we start asking the real question, you know, how is it? Or what is it? What is God wanting us to do? How is God wanting us to serve in the context of serving other people? What would God like for us to do? Now, I'm not talking about what you think other people think you should do, but what is God specifically calling you as an individual to do? Now, with the time that we have together today, what I want to do is I want to ask you three questions. Or actually, there are three questions I want you to kind of ask yourself. That these are questions that I want you to hold on to. Write them in the interior part of your Bible. Put them somewhere that you can look at them, because I believe that these three questions, they will help us kind of operate so that we have the mind of Christ, so that we have this heart of service within us at all times. So what did Jesus do the night that he washed the disciples' feet? If you're taking notes, the first question is this. What is your motivation? What is your motivation? Now, as we look to Jesus as the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, let's be clear here that Jesus' motives here, they wasn't out of pride. His motives here was not out of a self-righteous attitude. Understand, Jesus is teaching here something that's very, very important. Understand, Jesus has nothing to prove. He has nothing to prove to his disciples. They've already witnessed enough firsthand to know that he was the real deal. They knew that this wasn't some normal man, but he had to be God's son. That he was fully God and fully man at the same time. See, Jesus knew who he was. He knew what his purpose was. But his motivation was out of compassion and out of love. You see, he loved these guys more than what you and I would ever even be able to comprehend, the guys that were in this room. But in the very first verse of John 13, it also says that he loves the world. That means he loves all of us with that same kind of love. You see, he had the same kind of compassion for us as God. I'm talking about a compassion that comes from the inside and it operates on the outside. So understand, he couldn't help but act in love. But the question that we have to ask ourselves, what is our motivation? In other words, what is our reason for completing the task that is before us? Do we do it for selfish gain? Do we do it for our own glory? Do we do it for our own honor? Or are we doing it just to complete the task? You see, I don't know how many Christians I know that they are just going through the motions, just comfortably numb, showing up on Sunday and saying, that's enough. But understand, as a follower of Jesus Christ, he is calling us to go deeper into the place to where we get below and we learn to serve each other. What's your motivation? Second question, and you need to ask yourself, is this.
What is the need that is in front of you? What is the need that is in front of you? Now, I'm not asking you what are you planning to do next week or what volunteer list you are planning on to do next month. But I'm talking right here, right now. Understand, when we look at this story, Jesus, he had some really important things coming up. How many of y'all realize in the Holy Week, in this moment, Jesus knew what was coming up? So there's no doubt in my mind that he has all this stuff kind of going forth. But obviously, Jesus is a better manager than what I am, because I would have like kind of freaked out already. But thank God Jesus was strong and he endured this. He knew what was coming forth. He knew that he was about to endure a level of pain that mankind doesn't even really understand how bad. And that's what we're going to talk about more next week, as he was crucified. Understand that he's about to show us and his followers what true service and what true sacrifice really is, as he goes into the crucifixion. And yet with all this going on, with all this, I believe that he knew what was going on. He had something presented before him. There was a need put before him. There was something that he could teach his disciples right before him. And he didn't let that other stuff influence that moment. But he took that moment and took advantage of it and taught the disciples something great. And he's teaching something us great here today. Now, we just talked about how nasty the feet of these guys would have been. And yet they're sitting at the dinner table. And understand, Jewish culture was that they wasn't just sitting at a table like how you and I sit at tables. Well, you may lounge when you eat, I don't know, on your couch, you know, eating your Cheetos and drinking your Mountain Dew. I don't know what it is. But in Jewish culture, they would lay on their side, lay down low. And they wouldn't just, you know, wouldn't like fast food where, you know, you start and you time it, see how fast you can eat it, and get up and go do something else. No, they stayed and they kind of enjoyed each other's company, and they had these conversations, and so they were just enjoying the moment. So they were down low already. And yet Jesus gets even lower below them to show them what it means to serve. Now you've got to ask yourself, what is the need that is in front of you? What's the need right now? Now, it could be right this second, right in front of you. It could be the person in front of you that the Holy Spirit's prompting you, say, man, you need to do something for that person. Maybe the person to the right or to the left of you, you know that they're struggling with something. You just sense it. You may not even know the story, but you know that they're struggling. You're saying, God, what can I do with this? You see, for some of you wives, maybe you need to serve your husband. Some of you husbands, maybe you need to serve your wives. Listen, for some of you, maybe you just need to be sensitive to those who are in front of you. You see, God has placed, especially within our ministry, a lot of youth and a lot of kids. I mean, we truly are blessed. But what are we doing with that? Understand that oftentimes the need is right in front of us, that maybe that youth or that child, maybe what they need more than anything else is someone to mentor them. Now, a lot of times when we hear the word mentor, we kind of, you know, back up and think, man, that's too invasive. That's going to be too hard. We can't do that. But understand, mentoring could be just be you giving someone a word of encouragement each day. A quick text, hey, praying for you. Hope the Lord does something great in your life today. I had a conversation with a good friend of mine just this week. And he said that he read a blog written by a pastor which pastors the largest church in Canada. And he quoted a statistic that said that 75% of the millennials that are in church today are leaving church. Think about that. 75%. They come into the church. In other words, they obviously feel a calling, a drawing of the Holy Spirit to come into church, but yet they're leaving. So the question we have to ask ourselves, why are they leaving? What is influencing this? And this pastor said that as he was doing more research and going a little bit deeper, that 55% of millennials stay in church when they have someone who is directly speaking into their life. And it's not the pastor that he's talking about. He's talking about that if people will just come alongside and speak into the lives of our young people, encourage them. You see, I made this statement a couple weeks ago that this younger generation, they can spot a fake quicker than anything. You see, church, we're at a pivotal place, not just here, but corporately as the church body of Christ. I believe we're at a pivotal place of that God is wanting to do something new.
We've been kind of in this particular area. We've been in this grain, I believe, of service and the way the Holy Spirit's been pouring His Spirit out and so forth. We've been kind of here for a while. And I believe that we're at a point that there's a change about to take place. I believe that God is wanting to do something new. But we as people, humanity, we resist anything new, and we always want to go back to what we know. You see, the millennials, they don't understand because they wasn't raised in a legalistic world. They wasn't raised in churches bound with tradition and religiosities, if I can use that word here. They wasn't bound to any of that. They didn't grow up in that, so they don't know it. But where we're at is that it seems like that we're at that place that God's saying, I want to do something new in the church. But we want to graft back and we want to go back to where we was. God's delivered us from the tradition. He's delivered us from that legalism. But that's what we've known. We in our mind, we think that it was so great when we were involved in that, but God's delivered us from that. But see, the millennials, they're like, I don't want no part of that. If you're going to go back to the place of bondage, I want out. I want out from it. Now, you should understand that what I believe is that we're at a place to where this generation, they're looking for someone who will care. Someone who will say, I believe in you. I want to be a part of your life. But many people, they back away. We're scared of that. We're like, well, what does it mean to get too involved in a young person's life? It can just be just as simple as saying, hey, how you doing today? How's your week going? Having a cup of coffee, something simple as that. But I want to encourage us. And I'm charging myself here, church. We've got to be more sensitive when it comes to the need that is in front of us. But whatever that need is that is in front of you, I want to encourage you. Just do it. Do something with it. Identify it. Name it and do it. Do something with it. But whatever the need that is put in front of you, just like Jesus did here in John 13, let's do something with it. Third question I want you to ask yourself is this. What do you have to give? Now understand, we just read about how that Peter resisted what Jesus was doing here. But if we fast forward a few weeks after this, this is the same Peter who found himself preaching in front of thousands of people about the resurrected Jesus, that he's ascended in heaven, that he's coming back one day to receive his church. And the word says that 3,000 people were saved in that one church service. I mean, can you imagine 3,000 people at one time saying yes to Jesus? I believe it's possible. I believe it is very possible. But remember, this is the same Peter that resisted Jesus. This is the same Peter who denies Jesus just a few days later that he don't even know who Jesus is. But Jesus comes and Jesus restores him. And I believe that the prophecy that Jesus spoke over him, when Jesus said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ. And Jesus said, man has not revealed this to you, but the Spirit of the Father has given this to you. And he says, and out of that profession, out of what you claimed about who I am, upon this church, upon that faith, upon that statement, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So here we have Peter who was all the time on this roller coaster of faith, up and down, up and down, up and down. And he's at this place. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and now he is on fire for God. In other words, God has gifted him and given him something that is so full and so rich, he can't wait to get it out. We fast forward a few days after that. We see that Peter and John, they're going into the temple. They're going to go pray for an hour. And they come across this lame guy who had been laying there, who had been lame since birth, who was asking for food, asking for money, asking for something. But it was Peter in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6 when he says, look upon us. Look upon me. Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have to give, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. Now I want to point out, because I underlined this on the PowerPoint on purpose. Look what he says. I may not have anything in the world to give you. I may not have any possessions. I may not have anything tangible that I can give you that you can touch here today. But what I do have to give you is a faith that if God will do it for me, he will do it for you. If you think that you're lame, you think that you're pathetic, you think that you are sorry, you need to look back on my life. You need to look on my testimony. God has brought me forth and he has set me free. What I do have to give you is the truth that Jesus is alive and he is well. And he wants to heal you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to be everything that you need. Church, what do you have to give? Is it time? Maybe you've got an ear to hear. You know, maybe you are just a good listener. When somebody has a problem, man, you don't get frustrated. You don't judge, but maybe you can just be there and listen to somebody. Maybe you can move. Maybe you can actually do something about a need. Maybe God has blessed you with resources that no one else has. But the question is, what do you have to give? You see, what Jesus had to give in the moment in John 13 was a lesson, a principle to wash feet. Now, I want to propose to you that I don't think that Jesus came trained to wash feet. I don't think that it was his spiritual gift from God of washing feet. No, Jesus saw the need. He saw this put before him. He says, I'm going to do something with this. I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to teach my disciples something very, very important. Now, let me back up and let me close with this thought. Do you remember the basin of water that we talked about when Jesus used the water and he poured water into the basin before he washed his disciples' feet? We don't see any record of anything to do with water or a basin of water all the way till you fast forward to where Jesus finds himself in front of Pontius Pilate. Nowhere do you find anything else listed about a basin of water until this point. Now understand that Jesus is basically, I'm getting way ahead of myself for next week's message. He is basically being tortured, beat beyond measure. And he comes before this guy by the name of Pontius Pilate, who understands, couldn't find any fault within Jesus. He even sent him to King Herod. King Herod couldn't find nothing wrong with him, brought him back to Pontius Pilate. He's like, you know, I don't know what to do. Yet the people cried out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And even though Pontius Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with him, even though he chooses not to do anything, there's a huge lesson that we can glean from this story. Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 and 25. Scripture says that when Pilate saw that Jesus could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult, like an uprising, an angry crowd was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood will be on us and our children. You see, church, what I propose to you, that what Pontius Pilate did is that he put his hands in the basin. And he said, I don't want nothing to do with it. I'll wash my hands from this. Now, what I want to propose to you today is that, figuratively speaking, you have a basin of water sitting in front of you. And you've got one of two choices to make. You can either see the story, you can either recognize, you know, everything that we read throughout Scripture. You can dismiss the move of the Holy Spirit, the feeling of his presence in this place where we've been in today. And you can do the same thing, and you can reach your hands in the water, and you can say, I wash my hands of this. I don't want anything to do with this. Or you can choose to take the basin of water and get down low before each other and wash people's feet. But the choice is ours. You see, I asked you the question earlier on, why are you here? Are you here for your own motivations? Are you here to just get your check mark? Or are you here so that the Word of God can be preached and taught to you in such a way that you can experience a level of worship that is on the highest level that can move you to the place, not of greatness, but to the place of being a servant? I mean, it's a hard place to be. And understand, this is a place that God is calling the deep unto the deep. He's calling us to go deeper within our faith. He's calling us to not just be surface or superficial Christians. He's calling us to go deeper within our faith, deeper within our service. You see, you and I, we can serve just as Jesus served. I mean, isn't that amazing to be able to say that I can do what Jesus did? Now, that's a pretty big deal if you think about it. In other words, you and I, we can't die for anyone else for their salvation. There was only one who could do that. We can't do that. But we don't need to. It only took one. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And just as the scripture, Marilyn, as you read this morning, because of what he did, now we are called the children of God. So we can't do that. We can't do what Jesus did, but we can serve like Jesus served. That was the lesson. That was the principle that Jesus had for his disciples. You see, so many of us, and I'm including myself, we are so much like Peter. I mean, it's like we've got a spiritual learning disorder. Maybe we're a little slow when it comes to spiritual things, but it is my prayer that right now there's spiritual light bulbs going off with inside of you. That you've got a spiritual epiphany that's like, oh, wow, I've never seen it like that. God, I've never wanted to serve you like this. God, I've always kind of laid back. I've always kind of wanted to stay on the bench. I've always wanted to kind of stay in the stands and root everyone else on. Listen, church, we are called with a responsibility, every single one of us. Every single one of us, we've got a responsibility. But I hope that we will learn to respond just as Peter did in John chapter 13 and verse 9, where he says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, he was saying, Lord, wash me fully so that I can serve you wholly. Again, Jesus said, Matthew 23, 11 and 12, same verse I opened up with. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Would you bow your heads and let's pray. God, I praise you, God, for who you are. The God that is beyond my comprehension, my understanding. Lord, how you can love us. Lord, in all of our dysfunction and all of our issues and all of the stuff that we make of this life, God, you still love us. Lord, I know you don't love the sin, you don't want us to see us make mistakes. But God, you see us through it. And that, Lord, as followers of Jesus, as those who have been born again, those who believe that, Lord, that by your stripes we have been made whole and well. Lord, I pray, God, today that we will see and that we will sense and that recognize, God, that you are calling us deeper in our faith as a church and as a ministry, as individuals, ministry. When the need is put before us, let's be sensitive and let's say, sign me up. I can do something about this. God, just like last week, I said that we are the blessed, most blessed people in the whole world here in the United States. But Lord, we take it for granted too many times. But Lord, I just pray, God, that somehow, some way, Lord, that we would become sensitive to your voice. And Lord, when the need is there, whether it's something as simple as putting our hand on our neighbor and just saying, hey, can I pray for you just a moment? Whether it is that they come in and say, you know what, this morning I'm going to sponsor and I'm going to pray for every person in my row here today. I'm going to intercede for them through the entire service that they're going to get something supernatural in their lives today. They're going to be filled, God, with your spirit. Lord, when we come across those who are hungry, God, may we be sensitive and feed them. Lord, for those, Lord, who are tired, Lord, that we'd be able to be able to give them and help them find the place of rest in you. Lord, I pray, Lord, you would give us a heart that's a heart of you. Lord, may our heart break for the things that breaks your heart. Lord, may we be moved, Lord, here today. Lord, as we go into this holy week, Lord, if there's any lesson learned that we should glean from Jesus' life and the story of Holy Week, God, is that Jesus was a man of action. He wasn't a man that sat on the sidelines. He wasn't a man that was complacent of sitting on his hands and waiting for someone else to do it, somebody else to give, and somebody else to serve. Jesus said, sign me up, because I can do it. Lord, may we become like you, Jesus. Lord, I pray here today, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, God, I pray, Lord, as the Holy Spirit draws and brings conviction, Lord, to our lives, God, I pray that we would know that all we've got to do is call out upon your name, and that we can be saved. Lord, that we confess, Father God, Lord, that we are faulty, that we are sinful people, that we stand in need of a pure, holy sacrifice. Jesus, you are that sacrifice. And Lord, I just pray we would receive it today. We believe and we confess, Jesus, that you are our Lord and our Savior. And we thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Lord, I praise you, Lord. And we give this service to you. This is yours.